You know, for those of us in this room today, Sunday is a special day. But my question for you is why? Why is today such an important day for you and for me? Is it because that we have met together this morning in sweet communion in order that we may sing what one of our songs calls the Song of the Redeemed? Is it because that we have come together today to feast upon the bread of life, that one who is the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Or are you here this morning because you're simply fulfilling your obligation? You know, you're keeping a set of rules and regulations. I must be here on Sunday morning. That is what's expected of me, so that's why I'm here. Well, today what I want to do is I want to draw your attention to the passage that Eddie read for us just a moment ago. It is one of many encounters that Jesus has with the Pharisees, the religious rulers of His day, over His disciples' perceived abuse of the Sabbath. As you examine this scripture and as we look at it, I think we're going to see some things that Jesus brings out, especially something He says particularly about the Sabbath, but even more about what we can glean from this. Today is not the Sabbath, by the way. If you're confused about that, today is the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Yesterday was the Sabbath. Today is the Lord's Day. And we're going to talk about a little bit about the differences. But I want to take you back, and I want to look at what happens. But first of all, by way of background, the idea of the Sabbath. Where did it come from in the first place? Well, God instituted the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, the word Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word that literally means to cease or to desist. And so it was a day that God set aside in which the Israelites not to do things that they would ordinarily do the other 6 days of the week. If you go back to the book of Exodus, in chapter 23, I know chapter 20 is where He first sets it in place, but in chapter 23 and verse 12, God indicates that it is a day of refreshment. In verse 12, He says, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day, He says there, you shall cease from labor so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. As I said, it comes out of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. And what we find there is this command: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, or set apart, if you will, from the other days of the week. There's another passage, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14. Deuteronomy is literally the second law. It's second retelling of the law as the children of Israel in the plains of Moab waiting to cross over into the promised land. And Moses is reviewing some things with them. And there in chapter 5 and verse 14, what God does is He reveals that the Sabbath law had a benevolent intent about it. He says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, He said, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. And He tells, here's why: so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. He says, the reason I do not want you to work on that day is so that you may rest. It is a day to rest. There's something else that has the Sabbath idea connected with it, and it was known as the sabbatical year. Every 7 years, they were not to farm their land. They were to let it lie fallow. And in Exodus 23, there in verse 10 and verse 11, God brings out that it too has a benevolent purpose about it. Listen to what He says. It actually is concerned about others. He says, you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield, but on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of the people may eat. This is why you let the land lie fallow. This is why you don't farm it. This is why you don't sow seed. You let it rest. Some of the things that are left over from last year are going to grow again. And then the needy of the land can go through and they can pluck and they can pick and they can have something for themselves. He says, so that the needy of your people may eat. And whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. And he says, you're to do the same with your vineyard and with your olive grove. So there was a reason behind it. It was so that God's people could be cared for. But besides being a day of refreshment, it was something else. The Sabbath day was also a day in which God's people were to remember what God had done for them and to praise Him, to bless Him for that. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, what we've just noticed here, let me bring you back to that. He makes the point that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore, the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He set it apart. He rested. You are to rest. And then in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, we looked at verse 14 just a moment ago, verse 15. He says there, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand, and he says, and an outstretched arm. And therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So God had commanded His people Israel, I want you to remember this day. I want you to recognize this day. I want you to rest. I don't want you to work. I want you to replenish yourselves, but I also want you to remember that I worked, I established, I created, but I rested. God didn't need to rest, He did it. And not only that, I brought you out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. I want you to use this day to remember what I have done for you. Now, the Sabbath had a true purpose to it. But by the time of Jesus, that true purpose had digressed. The true meaning of the Sabbath had digressed into legalistic prohibitions. People had taken it and sapped of it everything that God had intended, that original benevolent intent. And so, this account that Eddie read for us just a moment ago, what we have is we have some Pharisees who are upset with Jesus, specifically with His disciples. Because these disciples, as they're walking through a field of grain, they're plucking the heads of grain, they're rubbing them in their hands, they're separating the chaff, and they're eating the grain. They're hungry. Now, the action in and of itself of picking the grain, that was permitted by the law. In Deuteronomy 23, there in verse 25, one of the things that we find said is, God says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads of grain. He said, if you go in, you can pluck it. That's okay. But you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, don't you start harvesting your neighbor's grain. If you go through and you want to pluck a few heads of grain, that's fine. Today we might say, if you want to walk through my apple orchard and pick an apple or two, I'm fine with that. But if you bring in your pickup truck and you start taking all my apples off, that's a different story. And so this is basically the same thing. But what upset these Pharisees is the fact that in their minds, Jesus' disciples were working on the Sabbath. And here's how they reasoned that. They said that the act of plucking that grain and then rubbing it together in order to bring the grain out was an act of reaping. And reaping was considered work. It was work that was forbidden by the Sabbath law, the command of the Sabbath. And so they would have appealed to another passage. They would have gone to Exodus 34, verse 21, in which God says, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. And then He says, even during plowing and harvest time. If we were still living under that law, then men, those of you who farm, God would say, on the Sabbath day, it doesn't matter if it's right in the middle of seed planting time, you park your tractor, you don't do anything on that day. You rest. But I've got some pretty weather. The rain has broke. I've got some good clear weather. I can get my crops in. No, you rest. If it's harvest time, and you think, oh, I've got some pretty time, I can get the hay up right now. Nope. If it's Sabbath, let the hay lie there or you don't cut it. But you don't do anything to it on the Sabbath day. You leave it alone. You don't get in your soybeans. You don't get in your corn. You don't do anything because it's the Sabbath. You let it alone. That was the way the law worked. You let it rest. But because Jesus is a teacher, He is a rabbi, and rabbis were responsible for their disciples, they're holding Him accountable for what these men are doing. And that's why they've gone to Jesus. So what does Jesus say to them? In response to these Pharisees, he calls them back to Scripture. And He takes them back to a passage which in our Bibles is in 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's verses 1 through 6. And as it plays out, He is referring to a time in the life of David when David is fleeing from Saul. David has just, chapter 20, Jonathan has just come to him with word that, yes, my father is actually trying to seek your life. And so David flees for his life. He doesn't even go back into the city. He leaves. He goes to a place called Nob, which is where the tabernacle is at, and it's where the priests are at. And he asks them if they have any food. And the priest says to him, we have no food except for the showbread. Well, the showbread was bread that was put out every 7 days, 12 loaves. They were placed upon what was called the table of showbread, which was in the tabernacle, which backed up against the Holy of Holies. It was a gold-plated table. It was 3 foot long. It was 1.5 wide, about 1.5 tall. And there were 12 loaves, one loaf representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That stayed there as a type of memorial before God, as a symbolic offering to God, if you will. And every 7 days, that bread was taken out and replaced with fresh bread. But the bread that was taken out could only be eaten by the priest. That was the law. No one else was to touch it. But on this occasion, because David was hungry, they gave David that bread, and he ate of it. And what Jesus does is He appeals to that, and He says that in his time of need, David ate of that bread, and God allowed it. He pointed out to these Pharisees that the Scripture itself set a precedent here. And the precedent is this, that human need takes priority over human law and even divine law at times. And then he makes the statement. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man was created before the Sabbath was ever instituted. Man is far more important. God did not create a law and put it in place so as to enslave man to a system of rules and regulations which originally were intended to make man's life better. Now, here's the question. How does that apply to us today? Mark put it in there for some reason for us to read and to learn from, but what does it mean to us? Well, first of all, let's look at Sabbath versus Lord's Day. While Jesus walked upon this earth, Jesus faithfully kept the Sabbath day. The seventh day. He treated it as a day of worship. He took care to demonstrate the original benevolent purpose of that day. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons that they were so against Jesus is, if you'll notice, several of His miracles took place on the Sabbath day. His healing of people. But after His resurrection, after He ascended back to the Father, the day of worship began to be observed on the first day of the week. The disciples of Christ the chosen 12 instituted, if you will, that day not as a substitution for the Jewish Sabbath, but as a day of commemorating the Lord's resurrection. If you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul and his traveling companions have come back to Troas. And Paul's statement there in verse 7, or actually Luke's statement, is that on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. So that first day of the week is the time that those Christians came together for the purpose of breaking bread, communing together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul, in a command to the Christians in Corinth, said, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to lay aside and save as he may prosper. Well, that's the collection we're talking about. But both of these things refer to the first day of the week. Jesus could have risen on the Sabbath, but he didn't. He arose in the early hours on the morning of the first day. And that first day of the week came to be known by Christians and called by Christians the Lord's Day. When you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, as John is writing his book, his letter, if you will, to the seven churches, he says there, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And everybody knew what that meant. It meant the first day of the week. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. During the first three centuries of the early church, there was a careful distinguishing between Sabbath day and Lord's Day. And we are gathered today, this morning, together to worship God on the Lord's Day. But let's go back to the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And let's look at, is there a principle or principles that we can draw from that and apply to our worship and our gathering together on this day? And I think there are three that I want to share with you this morning. And the first is this. Folks, there is a great deal more to our religion than Sunday observance. And here's what I mean by that. Too many people have come to abuse the Lord's Day in much the same way as the Pharisees had abused the Sabbath. They have attached rules and regulations to the Lord's Day which God did not intend. And there are those who take the mindset, well, if I don't work on the Lord's Day, and if I don't enjoy any pleasure at all on the Lord's Day, and if I make sure that I'm in worship on the Lord's Day, and I read my Bible on the Lord's Day, and I pray, and I do all of these things, then I've done what God wants me to do, and I am good with God, and that's the way it should be, and that's how I am to honor God. But I'm afraid if that is our mindset, if we take and we make this day a day of rules and regulations, that if we don't observe these, then we haven't honored God, and that everything we do on this day and this day alone is all that God expects of us and all that God wants of us, and this is the way we judge others, we have missed something that is very important, because Jesus condemned the Pharisees themselves for something they were doing in their rules and regulations. He says you are neglecting what he called in Matthew 23 and verse 23, the weightier matters of the law. Well, what are the weightier matters of the law? He says it's justice, it's mercy, it's faithfulness. What Jesus would say to us today is if we think that just coming and sitting in a pew and singing songs and listening to somebody preach and praying prayers and participating in communion and then going back to our homes and sitting down and saying, I've done all that God expects of me, he says, you've missed what this is all about. Because this is about preparing us to be greater servants for God. It is about causing us to focus our minds upon who He is and what He has done. Just as the Sabbath was intended to cause those Jewish individuals, those Israelites, to remember what God had done so long ago. God brought you out of a land of turmoil, of slavery, and He brought you into a land of promise. And God gave you this land, and God blessed you, and now you honor God because of that. And you pass that message on to your descendants. We come together not just so we can meet regulations and rules, but we come together to praise our God, to honor Him for what He's done. But as we leave this building, and as we live our lives every day as Christians, if we don't live lives that are full of justice and mercy and faithfulness, then anything we do here is a mockery to the God we serve. God is looking for people who, when they leave their buildings on a Sunday morning, are people out in the world that people see are just, they're upright, they treat people with fairness. They are people who know how to demonstrate mercy and compassion. They are people who are faithful, not just in a service on a Sunday morning, but throughout the rest of their days, the other 6 days of the week. So I think that's one principle we take from this, but there's a second principle that I believe is just as important, and that principle is this: the first claim on any of us is the claim of human need. If the performance of our religion prevents us from helping someone in need, then our religion is no religion at all. Because people are more important than rituals. And this is what Jesus sought to teach. There was another occasion over in Luke chapter 14. And Jesus has been invited into the home of one of the Pharisees to eat a meal with him. And as he's sitting there, there is a man, and I'm sure they have brought this man in because they want to see what Jesus is going to do. It's the Sabbath day. This man has, as Luke tells us, he has dropsy, and they're watching him. And Jesus asks them a question. In Luke 14, verse 5, he says, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox and fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" He says, if you're out somewhere and your son falls in a well on the Sabbath, are you going to say, "Oh, son, just wait. I'll be back tonight after sundown. I'll get you out, I promise. Or tomorrow morning, but I'll get you out." Or that ox, you're just going to have to wait there, Bessie. I'll get you out another time, but not right now because it's the Sabbath and I just can't do that on the Sabbath. He says, no. You're going to rescue that son. You're going to rescue that ox. You're going to get them out of that well. Now, what about us? Folks, if we see, as we're on our way to worship one Sunday morning, that our neighbor's house is on fire, are we going to drive by and say, "Well, I hope that the fire department makes it, and I hope you get enough help to try to put the fire out, but I'm on my way to worship God"? If we drive down the road of any of, the roads in our county and there's a car off in a ditch or somebody's had an accident, are we going to drive by and say, "I'm sorry, but I've got to get to worship this morning and I don't have time to help you. You look like you're okay. I hope somebody comes and helps you out"? If we have an older parent in distress and they call us on a Sunday morning and they tell us, "I need to get to the hospital. Well, I'll get to you after service. Can you hang on for a little while longer?" Or are we going to say, "No, I'll be right there"? That's what we're going to do. We'll rush into that neighbor's house. We'll make sure that all the people are safe. We'll try to get out whatever we can. We'll do whatever we can do to help put out the fire if we can. If we see somebody that's had a wreck, we'll stop and we'll help. And folks, I'll be honest with you. If one Sunday morning I get a call from my parents or my in-laws that says, "We need to go to the hospital," you may have an elder preaching that Sunday morning, because I'm going to go take care of what God would expect me to take care of. I'm going to do what God would expect me to do. Years ago, not at this congregation but another congregation, there was a Wednesday, and I was sitting with a member that was in surgery, and that surgery ran a lot longer than they had intended. And I had to call the elders and say, "I'm not going to make it back for Bible class." They said, "Don't worry. You're covered. You stay there and do what you need to do." And that's exactly what I did. God doesn't want or need religious people who are like the priest and the Levite who see a wounded man on the side of the road and go around on the other side because they're late for something or don't want to bother themselves with it. No, what he's looking for are some good Samaritans who will stop and take the time to help that individual out and provide what they can. James, the brother of our Lord, wrote that pure and undefiled religion before our God, our Father, is this, or in sight of our God, our Father, is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. And visit just doesn't mean go knock on the door. How you doing? Good to see you. Bye. It means truly checking on them. Can I do anything for you? Can I help? That's what God is looking for. But then the last principle is this. The best way for us to use the physical gifts that sometimes we are tempted to hold in esteem is to use them for others. You know, James also said that every good gift, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The question I have for us this morning is, do we take things that God has given us and put them on such a plane that we say, no, I can't use this for you? Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they would take and they would say, it's Corban, it's given to God. Can't use it to take care of my parents. Do we do that with our homes? No, I can't have anyone in my home. I like to keep it too nice. I don't want anybody to dirty it up. Do we do it with our cars? No, I don't think I'd give you a ride. You look a little dirty today. Do we do it with this building? I knew a congregation years ago that the men of the congregation in building a new building said, we want that building to be used. If we're going to build it, we want it to be used. We do not want it to sit vacant 5 days a week. What would happen if a business sat vacant 5 days a week? That business wouldn't stay in business very long. There are some congregations, folks, that build buildings as a monument to themselves. Others build their buildings as a tool to be used in the master's service. I pray that our thoughts are always in the second category. These buildings that we have here on this property are simply tools that God has allowed us to have to use in serving Him. So what am I saying with all this? It's this. God calls us through His gospel for a purpose. Yes, He wants us to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Yes, He wants us to live with Him eternally. But after we come to that obedience to our salvation and God leaves us here upon this earth, what do we do? I've heard people ask, why didn't God just take me on after I become a Christian? Why does He leave me here? Well, God has left us here so that we can do something. And what He wants us to do is not simply fill a building 3 times a week. He wants us to go out of these doors and He wants us to be salt and light in a world that has gone corrupt, in a world that is full of darkness. The question I have is, are our priorities in the wrong place? Are we like the Pharisees that are looking for the wrong things? Or are we more like Jesus who is saying, this is my Father's world, and I will use whatever I can to serve Him, and I will use the days He gives me and the breath He allows me to honor Him? What are you doing? What are you doing with your life today? Does your life have purpose? Does it have meaning? Not just how many days have you put in at work without an accident, not just how much longer do you have till you retire, not just what am I going to do with these beautiful retirement years, but are you using your life to serve God? Are you honoring Him? Because that's what life is really all about. If you're a child of God this morning and you're not living as one, we want to pray with you. We want to help you and encourage you to turn that around and begin serving Him again. But today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've never committed your life in obedient faith to Jesus Christ, you've never repented, you've never confessed the name of Christ and been buried with Him in baptism to have your sins washed away, then today, as we sing this song, only a step, all it takes is a step. Will you not step out and come down the aisle and give your life to Him as together we stand and sing?